Tonight, my message is on Proverbs again, part 3. So if you'd like to open to Proverbs, please, chapter 1. And we're going to be looking tonight at verses 7 to 19. Now, we're not going to read all of those verses. I'm just going to read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And then we'll be looking at the rest of those verses during the preaching. So Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Okay, let's offer the service to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity again to come together on the Lord's Day. And when the door of the church is open, Lord, you've made an opportunity for us to come here, to fellowship together, to worship you and to praise you, Lord, and to speak about things to do with you, Lord, and also to hear your word. We pray tonight as we look at these verses in Proverbs, Lord, that you speak to each of our hearts. You know every person. You know where we are in our Christian walk and where we are with you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak personally to each one of us tonight where we need to be spoken to. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in our previous study on the book of Proverbs, we mainly looked at the question of what is required of each of us in order that we might be able to understand and rightly interpret not only the book of Proverbs, but all of the scriptures. What is it we need to do? We gave serious attention to what it is we need to do. What part do we need to play in order that we might even begin to understand what God is saying to us through the scriptures? We discovered that the Bible makes it plain to us that there are actually a number of things that we need to make sure of before any kind of understanding or right interpretation of scripture can even begin to take place. That's what we talked about. Recapping, we learnt three important truths. Firstly, we learned from the Bible that because biblical things are spiritually discerned, the person who wants to understand and rightly interpret scripture must first have been truly born again of the Spirit of God. They must have genuinely been born again, having received the Holy Spirit according to the Scriptures, and they should be demonstrating by their commitment to spiritual truths and by their lifestyle that this has taken place. Secondly, we learn that the person who desires to understand and rightly interpret Scripture must have a desire to obey God. Unless we are prepared to be obedient to what God tells us in His Word, we won't understand very much of what it actually says. It's clearly demonstrated throughout the Scriptures that a willingness to obey God, obey God's Word, is crucial to a right understanding and interpretation of it. This truth about both hearing and obeying what God instructs us from His Word was noted by the Apostle Paul when he wrote in Romans 2, and chapter 2 and verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Also in James 1:22, God instructs us, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." If you've only heard the word, and you don't do it, and you call yourself a committed Christian, God says you're deceiving yourself. All right? I didn't say that. God said it. Anyhow, thirdly, we learn that the person who wants to understand and rightly interpret Scripture must be willing to spend time diligently studying and meditating upon what the Scriptures say. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy, study, not read, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Tonight I want to continue our study into the book of Proverbs and see what it is that God wants us to learn from it, particularly from chapter 1, verses 7 through to 19. So in Proverbs 1, verses 7 through to 19, the author addresses his son and directs him in three most important principles of life. And might I point out, although Solomon is speaking to his son, and what he says to his son has been written down and preserved forever in Scripture, as Scripture, God isn't only interested in his sons, but also in his daughters. You ladies, all right? God's not only talking to boys. God has given us the Bible as a light to lead us upon our way through this life, so that in the end, both men and women will arrive at the place where he wants us to be. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 informs us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men, I know it says men, the men of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Somebody might say, but verse 17 says there that God gives the Scripture so that the men of God may be perfect. It doesn't say anything about the woman of God. However, the word man is translated from the Greek word anthropos, which actually means, you've heard the word anthropology, anthropos, which actually means mankind or human being. It includes both men and women. That word man there, that the man of God may be perfect, is the word, the Greek word anthropos, which means mankind. For those who promote that women have a lesser place in God's economy than men, they should read all of Scripture, not just verses here and there out of context. For example, in Galatians 3:28, the Bible clearly tells us that as far as a human relationship with God goes, I mentioned this on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And also in Revelation 3:18, Jesus says, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love. Does God only love the boys, the men? No, He loves girls too. And He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Have any of you ladies ever been chastened by the Lord? Deidre's nodding her head. Oh, Kathy's nodding her head. The ladies know what I'm talking about, all right? So that means you're a daughter of God, all right? Sons of God. Let's not get tied up on this stuff that they've got today. So, having sorted that out, let's now take... I mentioned, I think it was on... Was it on Wednesday night? I said, oh, people think, oh, what are you talking about? That's silly. No, it's not silly. Because today they're making Bibles, gender-neutral Bibles. So where it says about brothers in the Lord, it says brothers and sisters. Or where it says the man of God, it says the people of God. There, they change all these things to suit the people that are whinging about male dominance, you see. Us males. Terrible creation, man, you see. Dominating the women. But it's not dominating anything. It's the language of the Bible. Having sorted that out, let's now take a look at the three most important principles of life that Solomon wanted to personally teach to his son. He was teaching his son, all right? And at the same time, we'll learn what God wants to teach each of us who are his sons and daughters in the Lord. Although Solomon was speaking, he didn't have his daughter there too, you see. He's teaching his son. So this is what was written down in Scripture, what Solomon said to his son. So he's talking to my son. So that's how the Scriptures were written down. But what was written down is Scripture for all of us, whether you're a male or a female. Some of you ladies might be saying, oh, that's terrible. Now I've got to obey the Word of God. That's right. That's right. There's no loophole for you to get out, okay? Now, firstly, verse 7 of the first chapter of the book of Proverbs teaches us that we are to maintain a right relationship with God. So back in your book of Proverbs, please. And you might want to just stay there. We'll keep your finger in it because we'll be referring to it a bit. Verse 7, this is the first thing that Solomon wanted to teach. Verse 7 of the first chapter of the book of Proverbs teaches us that we are to maintain a right relationship with God. This is the source or the fountain of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so we read in Proverbs 1:7 and also in Proverbs 9:10. We are also informed of this great truth in Psalm 111, verse 10, where we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments." Do. Not read. Do. Do His commandments. Mankind may have much knowledge in the sense of intellectual learning. Worldly mankind may have much knowledge in the sense of intellectual learning apart from any kind of relationship with God. But having that kind of intellectual knowledge is not the same as having biblical wisdom. Alright? It's not the same thing. Wisdom does not come from within man because Scripture tells us in many places that from birth the fallen heart of man is already compromised and darkened with sin. Is that right? That's right. Proverbs 22:15 reminds us of this where it states, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." we are again reminded of this unpleasant truth in Jeremiah, where God tells us very plainly, this is the verse where everyone knows, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can't go by our hearts, friends. And you know what? Even after we're saved, because it's a dangerous thing to go by your heart and not refer to the scriptures. I don't know how many times I've heard, especially in the Pentecostal churches, people will tell you, I know, my heart tells me what I'm doing is right. When that Toronto blessing thing came through our churches and tipped everything upside down, I knew it was not right by the Word of God. Despite how I felt or anyone else felt, but I had people telling me, I know it's right. I feel it's right. My heart tells me so. God says the heart is deceitful. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And in the rest of the verse, God asks an important question about sinful man's wicked heart. He says, who can know it? Who can know this deceitful and desperately wicked heart? And don't rush in to answer it, because God answers it for himself. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So the Lord searches our hearts and knows our innermost thoughts. He says that he also tries the reins. The reins, you know what the reins are? The reins refer to the innermost part of a man, especially a man's will, which has a tendency to please self rather than God. Okay? God tries our innermost thoughts and feelings. He tries them. Proverbs 28:26 tells us that he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Don't trust in your own heart, my friends. Don't do it. A moment ago we learned that the heart is desperately wicked. But there is hope, because the rest of the verse, 26 of Proverbs 28, promises those of us who are followers of the Lord, if you've been born again, that whosoever walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Whosoever of us truly fear the Lord in a biblical sense and who walk in wisdom of what we learn from the scriptures shall be delivered. Nice promise, isn't that? And that includes not only deliverance from the penalty of our sins when we believed the gospel and became sons of the living God, but also delivered from the trouble and strife which the unbelieving fool brings upon himself because of his confidence in himself, his supposedly brilliant intellect, and because of his rejection of God. So man's wisdom apart from God is foolishness. And even the things that God allows unsaved men to discover and invent, they'll use for evil. Remember my message on the 1940s? The discovery of penicillin. Wonderful, wonderful discovery. God allowed these blokes to discover penicillin, which would kill germs, you see. Well, men used it for wickedness. From that discovery, they were going to use it to fix all the soldiers getting hurt in the war and treat all their, because every time they get a wound, they had to cut their limb off. So they found this penicillin, and they were able to kill the bugs out of the man's body. So what did man use it for? They found out that it was good to stop venereal diseases, sexual diseases. And so this sexual revolution that we've got today, that we've got to talk about all the time, that's where it started. Prior to the discovery of penicillin, everyone was too scared to do it. But now today, we've got the cure, you see. So man, he does have intellectual brilliance, but he usually uses that thing for evil. The television, the atomic bomb, all sorts of things. We talk about probably 15 or 18 different things that were discovered during the 1940s that the devil has used to enslave our society. The computer. The computer. What's it used for today? We're going to be enslaved by it. Romans 3:18 reveals to us that the reason the unbeliever, he's got an intellect and he can do marvellous things, but it's still not wisdom. He's still not wise with it. And Romans 3:18 reveals to us that to the unbeliever and those who reject God, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's why. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of God is only knowable to the converted. And that it comes firstly through salvation. Wisdom comes when a sinner repents and bows his knees to God and receives God's salvation in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes into that person's life and imparts wisdom. Is that how it works? That's right. That's right. Hey, if you don't know that's how it works, maybe you need to find out. Maybe you're not saved. All right? Find out if you're saved or not. Once you get saved, things get switched on, my friends. But we don't get saved just to get things switched on. We get saved because we're sinners before a holy God. All right? We need to repent. We need to repent of our sins, tell God we're sorry, and receive His free gift of salvation, which comes from what Christ did on the cross for us. Jesus shed His blood that we might have forgiveness of sin. But you've got to receive it, all right? You've got to receive it. But if you haven't worked out about this wisdom thing, maybe, you haven't been born again. We need to make sure of that. We need to make sure. Are we born again? Once you get born again, it says, what's this born again? It's born again of the Spirit. When Adam and Eve sinned, the Spirit died. But it can be made alive again by repenting and receiving the free offer of salvation from the Lord through what Jesus did on the cross for us. All right? So John 16 and 13 reminds us that the Holy Spirit comes into the person's life and imparts wisdom. In verse 13 of John 16 it says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. This is what the Holy Spirit does. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear from God, He shall speak, and He will show you things to come. And again, in 1 John 2:27, we are told, the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in Him. The Holy Spirit comes into us. He imparts wisdom. Secondly, the fear of the Lord also comes through sanctification. People can be saved and still not properly fear the Lord in their daily lives. Sometimes you can be saved and it still doesn't work. They might still be dominated by and yielding to the old man, the old sin nature, rather than submitting to God. But sanctification is a process. Sanctification is a process which takes place after salvation, and it takes time for the young Christian to be changed, for the strongholds of wrong thinking in the mind to be pulled down through the conviction and the washing of God's word. However, there still needs to be evidence in the life of everyone who professes to be saved that they truly are a Christian. There needs to be evidence. We need to be aware, though, that it is also very possible that a person who claims to be saved, who claims to be a Christian, but who walks in worldly enticements and the lust of the flesh, that they might never have been truly born again in the first place. We need to be honest with each other, and we need to be honest with ourselves. If you know you haven't been saved, you need to get saved. All right? You need to get saved. Why? What does God say? Why would you die and go to hell? Why don't you accept my free offer of salvation? Why would you die and go to hell? God asks that question of us. Why would you do that? When here it is, preached every Sunday, freely offered, you don't have to pay anything for it. All right? God wants you to be saved. He wants you to understand that you're a sinner and you need to repent and get saved. In order to obtain wisdom, the person must first walk in the fear of the Lord. We must serve God day by day, as we are told according to Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Oh, they say, oh, God is all love. Love, love, love. God wouldn't send anyone to hell. What sort of preaching is that? Well, God won't send anyone to hell. People choose to go to hell. But God isn't all about love. God is love. He sent His only Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. That's love, right? But God is love. But He's also a consuming fire. For people that reject Him, willfully reject Him, He's a consuming fire. Thirdly, the fear of the Lord comes through the convicting power of the Word of God. According to Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord comes through wisdom and instruction. Throughout Proverbs, this wisdom and instruction is a reference to the Scriptures. It is impossible to walk in the fear of the Lord apart from the Word of God, the Bible. You can't do it, my friends. Psalm 19 describes six things about the Word of God and what will result from studying it and acting upon what it teaches. Verse 11 tells us that by them, that is the teaching of the Word of God, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, keeping of those warnings, there is great reward. One of the results of doing this is told in verse 9, which is we receive godly fear of the Lord. Godly fear of the Lord. That's what we receive. A consistent, regular relationship with the Bible, reading it, studying it, and meditating upon what we read in it is a necessary part of walking in the fear of the Lord. Amen? That's the first most important thing Solomon was trying to teach his kid. The second of the three most important principles of life that Solomon wanted to teach to his son is found in Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. This was the submission to parental authority. Submission to parental authority. So you're still in Proverbs? We're going to have a look at verses 8 and 9. Where's all the kids tonight? We need more kids here to hear. We need to submit to our parents. Kids. Okay. Here we go. Verse 8 and 9 says, My son. And this is daughter too. That word son is anthropos, meaning men and women, boys and girls. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. What we read when we first started this message. Wisdom teaches us to submit to God-ordained human authority, beginning with our parents. The fifth commandment was the first of God's commandment that had a promise associated with it. In Exodus 20 and verse 12 it reads, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honour thy father and thy mother. Alright? Why? God says you'll get extra long life. Pretty good. That's a good deal. In the New Testament we are reminded of this in Ephesians 6 verses 1 to 3. Open your Bibles please to Ephesians 6. We're going to read verses 1 to 3. Honour thy father and thy mother. That's in the Ten Commandments. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So, in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, it says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So he repeats it, really. Okay? He repeats what was in the Ten Commandments. This does not mean that the young person is to obey his or her parents or teachers in all things, regardless of whether their instruction is right or wrong. Just remember that, please. This does not mean that the young person is to obey his or her parents or teachers in all things, regardless of whether their instruction is right or wrong. Obedience to God must always be obeyed if the parents or the government's laws clearly demand that young Christians disobey God. If, as is fairly common today, young people have parents who are foolishly involved in criminal behaviour, for example, and who teach them in the ways that are morally and ethically disobedient, they must honour God more than their parents. Jesus taught in Matthew 10:37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. However, even when young people must refuse to follow unwise parental instructions, they must still treat their parents with all possible honour. It's not a license to... I'm not giving young people a license to disobey their parents. But if you've got a mother or a father that rolls you a sort of dope, whatever, and wants you to take that, you've got to disobey them, all right? And it's a serious thing today. A serious thing today. Young people, before they're even going to school, are getting addicted to ice because their parents are giving it to them. What hope have these young kids got? What hope have they got? And I know in Cairns here, young school kids are on this stuff and they're being instructed about it at home. Now, a young Christian kid growing up in that environment, very hard for that kid to be a Christian in the first place. But if you've got a parent like that, that's instructing you in those ways, that kid needs to be got out of there. That kid needs to be got out. So don't obey your parent if he's going to make you smoke dope or take ice or some other thing that's evil. The young person that does not honour and obey his parents is not walking in wisdom. And note that the law of one's mother is as important as the instruction of one's father. Okay? It is natural for the mother to spend more time with the children than the father. And her instructions are to be obeyed just as much as the father's instructions. Verse 8 of Proverbs chapter 1 says, "Forsake not the law of thy mother." Both parents are to be involved in the training of the children. The father is mentioned first because scripturally, not only is he responsible to teach his children, but also to oversee all things that are done in the household. He's supposed to oversee that, all right? God made Adam first, then Eve, and Adam was responsible even for Eve's error. Though Eve sinned first, God addressed Adam first, and Adam was judged for heeding the voice of his wife when he knew it was the wrong thing to do. Genesis 3:17, we read of this, "And unto Adam he said, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." He's talking to Adam. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." That was the beginning of the fall and all the trouble we've got today. It wasn't for Eve's sake that the ground was cursed, but for Adam's sake. Both instruction and law are needed in effective child discipline. Christian parents have an obligation to make known the law to their children. This is contrary to the modern Dr. Benjamin Spock philosophy of positive child training. It's contrary to what the world teaches, all right? Christian parents also have an obligation to instruct their children as to the reason for the law. What's the law for? They are to help them to understand why we are to fear God and why wisdom is better than youthful foolishness. Young people must not forsake the instruction of the law of their parents, even when they are out of the home. And might I add, even when they're old. There's a scripture in the Bible talking about Eli, the priest of the temple. His kids were in their 40s. They were doing evil things in the temple. God held Eli responsible for those 40-year-old kids. God said he didn't instruct them. He didn't control them. God held him responsible, even though those kids were in their 40s. So even when we're in our 40s, we should still honour the instructions from our parents. Once we get out of the home, we don't just wipe all the stuff we learnt in the home, all right? Young people must not forsake the instruction of the law of their parents, even when they're out of the home. Proverbs 1:9 promises that obedience to parents shall be an ornament of grace to thy head and chains about thy neck. Now, the third of the three most important principles of life that Solomon wanted to personally teach his son is found in Proverbs 1:10-19. This deals with separation, important one, separation from sinful activities and from those people who do pursue them. Proverbs 1:10-19. You still in Proverbs? We're going to read verses 10-19, eh? Separation from sinful activities and from those people who do pursue them. All right, here we go. Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood." In other words, we're going to bash somebody up. "Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance and we shall fill our houses with spoil." We're going to get into robbery, you see. "Cast in thy lot amongst us," this is what they're asking this young fellow to do, "cast in thy lot amongst us, let us all have one purse." God says, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay in wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Separation is mandatory for any Christian who truly wants to walk in God's wisdom. There's no other option, my friends. Separation, there's no other option. Although separation is almost a dirty word today, it is repeatedly emphasized in Scripture because it's a matter of spiritual and moral protection for God's people. It's a matter of spiritual and physical protection for God's people. Separation. Separation. Even if young people are truly born again and have wise, godly parents and teachers who instruct them, they can still go astray into apostasy if they do not resist the temptation of wrong associations through peer group pressure. They're friends. They're friends. Friends? They're enemies. They're enemies. The very first son, they think they're their friends, but they're not their friends, my friend. They're their enemies. They have an agenda. Have you ever noticed, since you've been a Christian, like blokes that used to drink, and you don't drink anymore, and you go in front of those people that you used to be mates with, they know you're a Christian, and you don't drink anymore, and you go to church every Sunday, and you talk about God, and you try to get them saved, but the very first thing they want you to do is what? Have a drink. Have a drink. They offer you a drink. Why is that? I told you 20 times I don't drink. They want you to drink so they don't feel their guilt. Okay, you're an influence to them. They want you to do evil with them so it takes away the conviction of the evil that they're doing. And you will compromise yourself, and once you've done that, you do not have the influence of God on your side anymore. You've lost it. So, we've got to separate from that sort of stuff. We've got to separate from it. Don't allow the unsaved to lead you in your life, young people or old people, because you'll lose your testimony. And you'll lose your fellowship with God as well. The very first psalm in the Bible deals with this issue of separation. It's Psalm 1. If you want to turn there, you can. But I'll just read on. Psalm 1 and verse 1 and 2 reads, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." If we truly delight in God's word, if we really do love God's word, and if we spend time fellowshipping with God as we read it, we will not delight in the company of people of the world. And if we make sure that's true in our own lives, we'll soon discover that mostly the people of the world won't want our company either. When you make your stand for God, you don't have to tell those people to get lost. They get away from you. They don't want anything more to do with you. But if you do come near them, the first thing they'll want to do is get you to compromise and do what they're doing. Have you noticed that? Anyone notice that? Those people, you know, I don't have all my old mates coming around to see me anymore. They told me to get lost, actually. A lot of them don't come near us. Bible basher, get lost. They don't want anything to do with you. If you're truly standing for God, they'll separate from you, my friends. If they're clinging to you, maybe you need to be talking more about God to them, bringing conviction. Anyhow, as well as in the Old Testament, separation is also a repeated subject in the New Testament. Romans 16, don't turn to these for time's sake, I'll just read them out, but you can write them down if you like. Romans 16, 17 teaches us, "Mark them which cause division and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Avoid them. Get away from them. God tells us to get away from people. What sort of love's that? What sort of love's that? We're supposed to separate from these people, you see. Avoid them. Also in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it instructs us, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." If you hang around with evil people, that stuff will rub off on you. And again in Ephesians 5:11, we are told, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them." And again in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it commands us, withdraw yourselves from every brother, this is Christians, every Christian brother that walketh disorderly. If we got people in the church that are walking disorderly and not according to the scriptures, God says withdraw yourselves from those people. And again in 2 Timothy 3:5, we are told about disobedient Christians, from such turn away. From such turn away. Proverbs 1, 11 to 13 shows that these scornful, ungodly sinners entice the righteous to sin. Not content to mind their own business, the unbelievers are aggressive proselytizers. They seduce unwary and immature believers by mocking righteousness and wisdom. They attempt to make the young Christian feel embarrassed about their beliefs, convincing them that it's not cool to obey God. Young people in particular, I don't have a problem with it anymore. But young Christians and young people in the Lord, it's a bit of an embarrassing thing to tell somebody that the earth isn't, the creation isn't billions of years old, In fact, it's not even 10,000 years old. What? You nutcase or what? People will tell you that. They'll mock you. And it's very intimidating to stand up before the unsaved and say, when they're telling you about all this evolution and stuff, oh no, that's not true. The Bible says it's only about, at most, 6 to 10,000 years old. What? Are you some sort of idiot? You see? Very intimidating. They're scornful sinners. They make you feel embarrassed. They talk about things you believe from the Bible. They'll make you feel embarrassed. They'll try to. They don't embarrass me anymore. Anyhow, verse 14, they promise friendship. Usually with the opposite gender, I've noticed. They used to use some girl, good-looking girl. They offer excitement, usually by being involved in activities that neither God nor their parents nor the civil authorities would be happy about. They want you to get involved in sinful things, even sinful by the world standards. And they sometimes even use financial enticements to lure the Christian away from the safety of their godly, church-attending parents, as well as their Bible-believing church. But the lure of the unsaved people can be resisted, and young Christians need to be shown from God's word, as well as from the evidence of the lives of those who are led by the world's wisdom rather than God's, that the end of the sinner is not a happy place to arrive at. The end of the sinner is not a happy place to arrive at, all right? Verse 18 informs us what is at the end of all the ungodly. God says in verse 18, they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. In other words, what they intended for their victims comes back upon themselves. Young Christians, beware. Okay? So in closing tonight, from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 to 19, we've looked at three most important principles of life that Solomon wanted to personally teach his son from this section of the book of Proverbs. And at the same time, we've learned also what it is that God wants to teach each of us. Not just Solomon's son, but us, we who are his sons and his daughters during the church age. What do we learn from that? First, in verse 7, we are taught that we are to maintain a right relationship with God. That's the first thing we learn tonight. Secondly, in verse 8 and 9, we are taught that we are to submit to parental authority. And thirdly, in verses 10 to 19, we are taught to separate from sinful activities and also from the wicked in our society and the wicked in our churches who do pursue these activities. In our next message from the book of Proverbs, we'll be looking at verses 20 to 33 of chapter 1, where Solomon instructs his son on the subject of wisdom. Verse 20 and 21 begin this section of Solomon's teaching. He tells his son and us, wisdom crieth without. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse and in the opening of the gates of the city. That's where we're going to be starting next fortnight. Andy, you're on next Sunday night, is it? Andy's on next Sunday night. So 2 weeks' time, I'll be talking about from the book of Proverbs again, going from verses 20 to 33. They'll be talking about this wisdom. Verse 20 says, wisdom crieth without. In other words, not inside here, but outside. Right? She uttereth her voice in the streets, out there. Right? She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the opening of the gates of the city. So immediately we can see that the wisdom that God wants us to enjoy is not hidden from us. Okay? It's not hidden somewhere, or from anyone else for that matter. It's not hidden from us, and it's not hidden from anybody. It's out there for all to find. Wisdom does not belong to the secret societies or to the religious hierarchical leaders, all right? Wisdom's teaching is available for the common man, normal people like us, all right? Went to grade 8 in Cooktown, you see? That's where I went. So God imparts wisdom to even blokes like me. And some of you blokes, or people here, probably didn't have as much higher education than I had, you see? I went to grade 8, public school, state school. And as I always tell everybody, and Colleen gets into me about it, I had to do grade 8 twice. That's how dumb I was. And I had to do it twice because I was too young to leave school. When I was finished school, I finished my grade 8, I was still only 13. But you weren't allowed to leave school until you're 14. So I had to go back to school for one more year. And because I went back for one more year, I became very smart. I got smarter because I did grade 8 twice, you see. All the things I missed in the first year, I picked up in the second year, and I got a good pass in scholarship. But you know what? The point is, you don't have to be an intellectual giant, the IQ of 250 or whatever to get God's wisdom. He imparts it to the foolish things of the world, common people. This wisdom is available to anyone who wants to partake of it. Wisdom's teaching is available for the common man, normal people like us, rather than exclusively to the intellectual or some other select group, as many religious organisations insist. There's many groups out there today that say the common man, well, the Dark Ages of the Roman Catholic Church were about that. The common man wouldn't be able to understand the Bible. Don't give it to them. They'll only misinterpret it and probably rise up against us, which they did. But they believed that the common man wasn't able to get God's wisdom. That's what it was about. God says we can all have it. Even the dumbest of us, all right? So, no problem for anyone in our church. Okay. The only thing we need to remember, though, and acknowledge, is that we can only access God's wisdom if we follow His way of finding it. If you want to have the wisdom that God tells you that's available from Scripture, you've got to do it God's way. Is that right? Is that right? So, I'm going to close with a prayer.